I want to speak to you this morning on the parable of the sower. It is springtime in central New York, and if you drive around the countryside, if you have opportunity to drive on some of the back roads, you'll see that the farmland is being worked over, and it's being prepared for the seed. And as it does every year, the seed grows, some years better than others, and it will produce a harvest, some years better than others. But faithfully, we drive around and we see God's creation come to life this time of the year. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this famous parable, the parable of the sower. It's out of Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is speaking in a number of parables, which he did. And then he went on to explain what those parables meant, oftentimes. And of course, we can entrust that the Holy Spirit will reveal those parables to us, the meaning of those parables. Someone once said that a parable without explanation is like a riddle, trying to figure out what it is. But God wants us to understand the parables. He wants us to have an understanding of what is being communicated to us. So let me begin in Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And then skipping down to verse 18, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away quickly. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So here in this parable, we have many characters, many things that are being suggested to us. And so I want to take just a few moments and break that down for you. The first thing we'll notice is that there are different kinds of soil. And in this passage, Jesus explained that the soil refers to the heart of man. It is the heart that he's speaking of. Not necessarily that muscle that pumps blood that we all need, but the Bible, when it speaks of the heart, it's speaking of our entire being, our soul, all that is within us. When we say that we love somebody with all our heart, we're not speaking about that muscle, that organ that pumps. We're talking about our entire being. I love you with all that I am. And so when we talk about the soils in this parable, when Jesus explains this parable, he refers to the soils as our heart, the hearts of individuals. And he gives us four types of individuals. The first one we notice is that is a hardened heart, a hardened heart. It is the soil that is walked on. It's along the path. Now, in that day, they didn't have roadways and they didn't have thoroughfares. They had paths. And on those paths, people walked and animals walked. And so those paths would be packed down and hardened. And everyone who walked in that region would walk on those paths. Have you ever tried to walk on soil that was freshly plowed? It's very difficult to walk. It's very uneven. And so you would be better off to walk on a path than you would be to walk on freshly plowed soil or uneven soil. And so if you were to walk through the countryside at the time of Jesus, you would see paths that were well used, well worn, and some of them might go through the middle of a field. You see, when we form a path, whether we know it or not, we always take what is known as the path of least resistance. We don't take the most difficult path. We don't make a path that is difficult for us. We take the easy path. And so wherever it was easy to walk, they would form a path. And as the sower went out and was sowing the seed, and so I want to explain to you, probably a bit unnecessarily, but they would carry a sack, maybe a leather sack, maybe made of goat skin or something, or it might be a cloth sack, but they would carry it over their shoulder. And as they would walk, they would scoop out a handful of seed and they would throw it. And they would try to walk down a straight line and they would throw it. And then they would turn around and then they would throw it in the other direction. And then they might jump over a little bit to where the seed hadn't fallen and they would throw it again. Now, when you throw seed, sometimes the wind might pick it up and it might blow it to places that you didn't intend for it to go. Once it leaves your hand, you really can't control how it is planted. It is not like today. When you see fields being planted, they're in perfect rows, and we have precision instruments. They have GPS. It's all computerized. They can tell you the number of seeds per acre and all of that. This wasn't like that at all. They would just scoop in a handful of seed and they would throw it. And so once it was thrown, you didn't have any control over where it landed. And some of it might land on the path, the hardened path. And what would happen is it would just lay there and it would not sprout, it would not grow, and birds would come and take it away. And Jesus likened that to the heart of man. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says this, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your father did." And so this path represents someone who is resisting the word of God. Maybe they've been beaten down. Maybe they've been walked on. And so there's just this hardness of their heart. And the seed doesn't take any root. Let me give a word of caution to you. You see, you might be here this morning, and I want you to know that everyone who is in this room is going to find themselves in one of those four categories. One is going to have one of those four hearts that we will talk about. So you might go to church and you might hear the word of God and there might be something in you that says, you know, I ought to heed this. I ought to follow this. I ought to listen. But now is not the time. Now is not the time. I'm going to wait until maybe I'm a little older, until I've had my fun, until I've gotten to experience all there is out of life. And then I'm going to give my life to God. And the reality is, that day may never come. You have no control over tomorrow. You have no control over your future. You may think you do, but you don't. You are not guaranteed your next breath. We hope that it will come, and it probably will, but we don't know. And so when God speaks to you, and He tries to urge you to, through His Holy Spirit, to listen to what He would have to say. If you resist that, then over a period of time, it won't mean anything to you. If you continue to resist the message of the gospel, if you continue to resist the voice of God, if you continue to resist the Holy Spirit, you will become hardened and nothing will penetrate. You see, you can't come to God on your own. It's impossible. You say, well, I will do it someday later. Well, you have no guarantee that God will speak to you later. What you do have a guarantee is that he's maybe perhaps speaking to you now. And he says, listen and heed my words, because you don't know what is going to happen. And so your heart is hardened. You resist the Holy Spirit, and eventually the Holy Spirit will just stop speaking to you. We've heard of people who have given their life to Christ on their deathbed, and we praise God for that opportunity, but there is no guarantee that it will come to you. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And so if you would receive the word of God, if you would receive the seed that God is trying to plant in your heart, today is the day. Not tomorrow, not in 10 years, not in 20 years. So there we have the hardened heart. Let me ask you this morning, is your heart hardened? If God is speaking to you, you need to heed it. Secondly, Jesus refers to the shallow heart. The shallow heart. And what he's talking about is he's talking about the soil that it looks good on the surface, but underneath there is these big rocks. And so there's soil that is on the rock and it looks good and it's plowed up. And I want you to understand something. When they worked the soil in those days, they didn't have the modern machinery that we have that would really get down into the soil. It would basically just scratch the surface. And so they would scratch the surface and the soil would look good, but underneath it was just this big rock. And so as the seed was planted on that soil, it would sprout up quickly. And maybe that soil was really moist, because if it had recently rained, that soil would just collect there. It wouldn't be able to go down through the rock. And so it would just lay there and that soil would be really moist, and the heat not being able to penetrate the earth, the earth might be especially warm there on top of that rock, and so the seed would sprout up real quickly. And from outward appearances, it would look like, oh, this is great. But what would happen is the seed would sprout, but it wouldn't be able to take root. The roots wouldn't go very deep. And so when the sun came out and eventually the moisture evaporated, the sun would scorch it up and dry it out. And it would die. That's the way some of us are. We're shallow. I mean, we hear the word of God and we say, oh, it sounds really good. But then we allow things in life to cause that seed to not take root. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So what is being said is that there's a rock underneath, and that rock that can't be penetrated is our concerns and our cares in this world. We want what the world has to offer. We want its wealth. We want its recognition. We want the pleasure of sin for a while. We want that, and so the Word of God cannot take root. We resist it because we enjoy the world. We love the world. And you can't love the world and love God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. The Holy Spirit says that. You cannot love the world and love God. A house divided cannot stand. And so if you have a love for the things of the world, if you have a love for the pleasures that this world has to offer, if you're trying to acquire all that there is to acquire, then the love of God is not in you. Now, God may bless you, and He does bless you, but you cannot be divided in your heart. And we see this happen all the time. We see people who might maybe go through a crisis. You know, the surface has been scratched a little bit. And they go through a crisis, and so somebody, some faithful sower will say to them, what you need to do is to give your life to Christ. And so they will give their life to Christ, and it looks very promising. For a while, they're on fire. Well, pretty soon the ways of the world start to creep up and to push out that seed and to keep it from growing any deeper. And so they fall away. We've had numbers of people through this church. Numbers of people. I mean, if they all were to be here today, we would not be able to seat them all. People who have come, people whom I have baptized, who said that they wanted to follow after Christ. But today, I can assure you, they aren't in church and they aren't following Jesus. And I can tell you that as a pastor, that bothers me. And sometimes I would think, what am I doing wrong? But it's just that the cares of the world keep that seed from growing any deeper. They have no depth. Their spiritual life has no depth. And so they wither and they die. And then third, there is the divided heart. This is the soil that has thorns, or in some translations has weeds. Any of you ever plant a garden? Any of you ever dealt with weeds? Yeah? I am really good at growing weeds. I'm probably better than anybody at growing weeds. We can thank Adam for that, because before Adam fell, there were no weeds. Can you imagine? No weeds. But this is seed that, and it might be good soil. He doesn't say that the soil is necessarily bad. It just has weeds, has thorns. And so what happens is, as the seed sprouts and grows, also the weeds and the thorns sprout and grow. And so it begins to choke out the seed. Because why? Because they're both vying for the same nutrients and the same moisture. And so the seed just can't grow. And we've all perhaps seen a garden that has been overcome with weeds, and you look at the vegetables that were planted and you see that they are stunted in their growth. Why? Because there's too much weeds, too many weeds. And that is what Jesus is speaking to here. He's speaking about the divided heart. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, it's interesting that he threw that in there. You cannot serve both God and money. But let me make it a little bit more personal. Because I don't know that it's so much about money, because in reality, we're all rich when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world. We are among the richest in the world. But it's really not necessarily about money as much as it is about our comfort, our own comfort. You see, God really isn't interested in your comfort as much as He is in your character. And so it's not necessarily money that keeps us from following God, although it could be, but it's the comfort of this world. It's the things that we want to do. It's that warm, soft bed on a cold, rainy morning that says to us, you know, just stay in bed. You can watch it on YouTube. You don't need to be here. It's the divided heart. It's the one that wants to serve itself. It's the one that's self-centered. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. So let me suggest the two masters, God and you. Because the thing that keeps you from following God is you and your own desires and your own comfort and your own lusts and your own sin. So when we talk about the master, the two masters, the one master is God and the other master is you. And you can't serve both. You have to give up one to serve the other. And so here we see people who have come to know Christ. The seed has taken root. It has begun to grow. But then it is choked out. Lots of times it's over comfort. We saw that with COVID. We were forced to stay home from church, and many churches have never sprung back from that. As a matter of fact, many churches have closed because they had to send their people away and so they could watch it on TV, and they just got comfortable. I mean, I got to be honest with you. It was nice to come downstairs in my pajamas, sit in my easy chair, drink a cup of coffee, use the remote, and just sit there and hear the word of God. That was nice. And many people just said, you know what? Why bother going to church and having to deal with all these people and all those germs and all that stuff? I can just stay at home. So you say, well, Pastor, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, it's against the word of God. The Bible says, cease not the gathering of yourselves together, or the assembling of yourselves together. We are told, we are instructed as believers to gather together for worship and encouragement. And sometimes when we gather together, we irritate each other. We annoy each other. We offend each other. That's okay. That's all part of God's plan. Because you know why? Because when you're annoyed and when you're irritated, and when you're offended, that might be God trying to do something through you, in you. The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When you rub iron against each other, what happens? It begins to get hot. And as it begins to get hot, the metal softens. And what happens is that as the metal softens, chunks of it are taken away and they become sharp. And so you need church. You need each other. Someone once said that watching church on television, and I understand that there are people that need to do that. So let me just, you know, if you're homebound and unable to attend, I don't want you to feel guilty. But, you know, most of us, we can get out to church. Someone once said it's like watching, you know, during Christmas time on different channels, they'll have fireplace in your home, you know. So you can turn on the fireplace and you can listen to Christmas music and it's all pretty. There's one problem. You can't feel the heat. There is no heat. And it's the same thing when you're sitting at home. It's pretty. It's nice. You might hear some things that you need to hear, but you don't feel the heat. The divided heart. So we have the first three soils, the hardened heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart. And then letter D, the good soil, which is the broken heart or the contrite heart. The broken heart. In Isaiah 66:2, it says this, these are the ones I look on with favor, these who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. What happens in planting is if you take a field that has gone fallow for a number of years and just grass and weeds have grown up, and you can spray it maybe, but what you really need to do is you need to work up that soil. And farmers will work up the soil and they'll break up the hardened soil. And then it will become good soil. Why? Because it's been worked over. It's been crushed. It's been beaten. It's been plowed. And it will become rich soil that is loose. And that's what needs to happen to our hearts, is that God will continue to work us and work over us and work through us until our hearts are broken and they're soft. And then he can plant the seed and the seed will take root. Some of you here might feel broken and beat up. And that's okay. Because God says, I can take that soil that's been broken and beat up and worked over, and I can take that and I can produce something beautiful. I can produce a crop. I can produce something that will bear fruit. And that's what he's looking for. The heart that has been broken. The heart that has been worked over. That's what he wants. And he says he can produce a fruit. So we've talked about the four soils, and I'm sure that each of you can find your place in that. And secondly, we need to talk about the seed. What is the seed? Well, the seed is the good news of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So what is the seed? The seed is the gospel. It is the good news. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are told to share it, to spread it, to sow it. Number three, the sower. Who is the sower? Well, in this instance, the first sower is the Son of Man, or Jesus. If you read later on in another parable in the same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 37, Jesus explains, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, the one who sowed the gospel, the initial sower, the first farmer, spiritual farmer, was Jesus Christ himself. And he sowed the seed. He went around the neighborhood to the towns and villages. And what did he do? He sowed the gospel. He sowed the good news. But it just doesn't end there. It's not just about him sowing. It's also about us. It is about the apostles who began to sow the seed, began to take it all over the world. And then finally, it is us. And in Matthew chapter 28, we have what is known as the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so there we see that we have the responsibility to sow the seed. Let me illustrate that for you. I could take my grandson, hand him a handful of seed, and take him out to my garden and say, I just want you to toss it. Just toss it. And what would happen? Some of it would grow. Some of it would grow. You see, it doesn't take a great deal of skill. It doesn't take a great deal of intellect to sow seed. In this context, you just take it and you toss it. And you toss it. That's what we are. We're the sowers. We toss it. And as we toss it, it'll fall in one of those four types of seeds, and it will... some of it will grow and produce a fruit, produce a crop. So let me encourage you, the sower, he just flings the seed. Are you flinging seed this morning? The sower flings the seed, but number two, the Holy Spirit is responsible for the soil. I want you to understand that. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the soil. So if you're here this morning with a hardened heart, that's not my responsibility. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you have a shallow heart because you love the things of the world, that's really not my responsibility or your responsibility. It is the person with the shallow heart. It's between them and the Holy Spirit. And what do? We just toss the seed. We toss the seed. Let me encourage you even further. Jesus explained in verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 and 30 times what was sown. So you produce a crop. Some people have the ability to produce great crops. Some people not so much. A lot of that depends on the soil. Some people live in places where the soil isn't as good. Maybe it's kind of rocky. Maybe it's sandy. But yet you produce a crop. And then other people might live in places where there's some good bottom land and it grows and produces a crop. But what we're responsible for is to just sow the seed. So God may have placed you in some places where the seed doesn't grow so well. And he may have placed some of you in places where the seed does grow well. But that's up to him. So don't beat yourself up if you don't produce fruit that is like what somebody else is producing. I had a really close relative one time tell me that I was a phony baloney pastor because I didn't have a large church. There was no fruit. That kind of bothered me. But the reality is, I just throw the seed. I just throw the seed. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest. So finally, let me conclude with this. What is the fruit? Well, we have a tendency to think that the fruit is souls that are saved. And yes, that can be true. But let me also explain to you what the Bible has to say about the fruit. First of all, the fruit is worship. It is worship. If you came here this morning with a sincere heart to worship God, you were producing fruit. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that only openly profess his name. The fruit of praise. So we come to church because we're expected to praise. We worship and everything. But let me give you permission to praise outside of here. When something good happens, maybe at work, I praise God for that. Yeah, it'll be a little uncomfortable. People look at you a little weird. But you're producing fruit. You're praising God. Some of us need to be a little more vocal in our praise. I don't mean you need to go crazy, get all charismatic. But some of us need to attribute praise to God for things that he does. Just thanksgiving. I thank God for that. I know that was God that did that. Secondly, we have the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, it's not different fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit. You say, well, how could that be? Because there's several characteristics. Well, if you were to take an apple and you were to describe an apple, you would describe it by saying different things about it. You know, it has a skin that could be red or green, and then there's the flesh inside. And the flesh can be tart or can be sweet, and there are the seeds and there are the core and there are all of this stuff that makes up the apple. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the singular fruit of the Spirit, has these characteristics. There is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. What does that mean? There's no law that says you can't be kind. There's no law that says you can't have peace. There's no law that says you can't be patient. All of those things are the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And you have to look at that list and say, well, if someone really displayed all of those characteristics as the result of the Holy Spirit working in their life, they'd be a pretty sweet person. And then three, let me just share this with you, that the fruit is a new lifestyle, a new lifestyle. For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. So what is the fruit? The fruit is a change in you. And that as other people see that change in you, it will cause them to what? To long for what you have. You see, sowing seeds doesn't necessarily mean that we stand on a street corner with a sign that says repent, you know, or turn or burn. It's the way we live. It's how we live. It is a life that is sweet. It is a life of peace. It is a life of joy. It is a life of truth. There's no duplicity in us. People see the real deal. We don't have to be two-faced. I often thought about creating a I couldn't do it. I don't have the ability, but to create a social media platform called Two-Faced, you know, that would let you put out what you want to be and not really who you are. But then I realized that would be redundant because that's what Facebook is. You put out what you want people to see of you, not who you really are. It is a new lifestyle. And so as you live and you display the characteristics of the Spirit, and as you live in light, you produce a lifestyle where people say, I long for that. I long for that. You ever see anybody eat a peach, like a real ripe, juicy peach, and they take a bite into it, and the peach juice just starts dripping down their chin, and you smell that aroma of a peach? Makes you want a peach or strawberries or whatever it is. Makes you want it. That is what is to happen in us. You see, God allows certain circumstances to come into our life and to break us up and to wound us. And he digs deep so that when the seed is sown, it grows and the roots are deep and it produces a fruit. And that fruit is enticing. It causes other people to want it. And that is what is being displayed here. So where are you this morning? What type of soil are you? Are you the hardened heart? Or the shallow heart, the divided heart, or the broken heart? I guarantee you, you're one of the four. It's pretty exhaustive. Jesus wants to sow a seed in your life so that you can produce a fruit. He wants to use you as a sower to cast his seed, the goodness, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, into all of the soil that's around. Say, well, I don't want to throw the seed because it only lands on the hardened soil. That's not your problem. It's not your problem. Just throw the seed. Throw the seed and bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching, this word that you have brought to our lives. Father, we realize in this parable how little it has to do with us. It's really about the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And we just toss the seed. So I pray, Father, as we go from this place, that first we would see what type of soil we have in our hearts. And secondly, that we would be faithful to just toss the seed. And we would leave the rest up to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.